Good morning again. So a couple of real quick things. I got to tell you a story. I have not asked permission to tell this story, so if I get in trouble for telling this story, so be it. Wouldn't be the first time, probably won't be the last time. But my day was made this morning when someone came in and I spoke with her parents and said, hey, not sure if she wants to or not, but the kids' area is open downstairs. I didn't even get the words finished before Mom said, oh no, she's staying up here. She says she wants Pastor Dan today. So I got one. So she said that right in the presence of both of my kids, and both of my kids went, that part's not true. I made that up. So, and Jenny, speaking of my kids, I got to ask you, what is the age for Goodwill, senior, citizen, whatever?
It's 55.
Oh, crap. I do. As of October 5th this year, I qualify. And you guys have no idea the pressure that is now going to put on me, because my daughter is like obsessed with trying to go to Goodwill to thrift stuff. And so now she's going to say, but Dad, we could get 50% off. To which I'm immediately going to say, yeah, if Jenny takes you. So, one of the cardinal rules that gets established for communicators is to not talk about the weather. They say it's too easy, it's lazy, it just people disconnect from it, which I know is killing you, isn't it, Jerry Lindsay? Our resident meteorologist is going, what? You can't talk about the weather? So we're going to start out this morning by talking about the weather. And so I'm going to ask you to hang with me, because we are going to go somewhere, and we will get there. But who can tell me what the winter solstice is, besides our resident meteorological person? Tell, what's the winter solstice? It's the shortest day of the year. Who can tell me the shortest amount of daylight? Did you guys hear what he said? He looked at me and goes, all the days are 24 hours.
He was right.
He is right. Well, welcome to every day of my life. 90% of the conversations that we have. When he was in like third grade, he would bring school papers home and we would go over them. And we would look, and the teacher would have marked his answer wrong. And I would look at it, and I would go, his answer's not wrong. It's just not the answer they were looking for. And I said, I can tell you exactly what he was thinking when he picked this answer. And so I would call or email the teacher and say, hey, you know, number 7, it says this and this, and this was his answer. And I said, I know the answer you were looking for was this, but his answer was this, and his answer's actually right. And she would email back and say, oh, you know what? You're right. His answer is right. I'm going to give him credit for that, just for thinking outside the box and all that. And so I have her to thank for this, I think. So it is the shortest, here, look at me. It is the shortest amount of daylight in a day. And it has to do with the way the earth tilts and it's on its axis in relationship to the sun. The word solstice comes from two Latin words, which means sun and stand still. And it's because at that moment, at the winter solstice, which I think happens on Sunday, December 21st this year at like 10:33 a.m., I think, It appears that the rays of the sun and the earth stand still. So, the winter solstice is fascinating. Who can tell me what the spring equinox is? Give it a shot.
The longest day.
It's the longest day? All the days are 24 hours, dude. Did you not just learn that? It is the day with the longest amount of daylight. Equal day, equal night. The word equinox comes from a Latin word, which I cannot even remotely begin to pronounce, which means equal time. And it means that it's equal day, equal night, it's and all that. So, now, we know what the winter solstice is. We know what the spring equinox is. Who can tell me what the midpoint of the winter solstice and the equinox is? If I tell you the date... Groundhog Day. It is February 2nd. The midpoint between the winter solstice and the spring equinox is February 2nd, which is Groundhog Day. And according to tradition, on Groundhog Day, if a groundhog comes out of its burrow and sees its shadow, it gets scared and runs back into its burrow and predicts 6 more weeks of winter. If the groundhog does not see its shadow, it doesn't retreat, but predicts an early spring. So, what is Groundhog Day all about? Groundhog Day is all about the shadow. Whether it's accurate or not, who knows the most famous Groundhog Day groundhog? Punxsutawney Phil. Punxsutawney Phil is accurate about 50% of the time. Who can tell me the name of the most accurate Groundhog Day groundhog? Bill Murray. Bill Murray. Staten Island Chuck. Accurate about 80% of the time. But for most of us, accurate or not, for most of us, Groundhog Day is about the shadow. The shadow is always, always a reflection from an object that has light cast on it. It is always a shadow, or a shadow is always a reflection of light. Each of us reflects or casts a shadow with the life that we live. Some of us cast a shadow unintentionally, and some of us cast a shadow intentionally. But each and every one of us casts a shadow. And there are people who live in the shadows that we cast. There are people in my life who live in my shadow just because of proximity or circumstance. My kids live in the shadow that my life cast because they're my kids. They don't have a choice. Because they are my kids, they live in the shadow that I cast. There are other people who live in the shadows that we cast on purpose. They make the decision to live in our shadows. My wife, God love her, lives in the shadow that my life casts because she chooses to stay married to me. There are people who live in the shadow that my life casts randomly. There are people that I come across throughout the course of any given day that live in the shadow that I cast. Because the reality is that no matter what I do, no matter where I go, no matter who I come across, my life is always casting a shadow because there is a light that is cast on my life that is becoming a reflection of that life. There are people that we come across that we will have an impact on. Our shadow will have an impact on. So the question becomes, will we cast a shadow unintentionally, or will we cast a shadow intentionally? There is a beautiful, beautiful story about casting a shadow from the biblical narrative in the Old Testament part, which is the part written about the world before Jesus was born and God's relationship primarily with the nation of Israel seeking to make the nation of Israel a light to the nations so that the other nations could come to know God. But the nation of Israel said, no, God casts his light on us, not so other nations can see the reflection of his shadow, but for us. And they turned their attention on themselves rather than on what God wanted them to do as a light to the nations. And in that process, the nation of Israel went through times where they went through a season of their history where they were led by kings. And a series of these kings did not keep their life or the nation of Israel led in the things of God. They wandered and they strayed and they turned their attention to other things. And anytime they did this, Israel almost always wound up in trouble. One of the kings that led the nation of Israel was a king by the name of Ahab. And Ahab was married to a lady by the name of Jezebel. And Ahab and Jezebel, during this season, got crossways with a guy by the name of Elijah, who served as God's prophet. Now, a prophet, in simplest terms, is someone who communicates God's message to the people. And around this season, and the conflict with Ahab and Jezebel, Elijah found himself on the run. In danger. He was fleeing for his life because Jezebel had enacted a plan trying to get rid of Elijah and everything that he stood for. After a showdown between the prophets of Baal, who was the god that Ahab and Jezebel kind of gravitated to worship, after a showdown with them in which Elijah was victorious and the end of a 3-year drought and famine that Elijah had predicted, Elijah finds himself exhausted. He is weary. He is discouraged. He is a little bit afraid. And in that moment, he is introduced to this idea, not introduced, this idea of a power of a shadow is once again brought into play in Elijah's life. Because during this season, when God comes to him and says, go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel-Meholah, to succeed you as prophet. Now, one of the roles that a prophet could have in the day was God would have them anoint different kings over different regions and different areas. And that was quite an honor, quite a privilege. Almost a little bit of power could come into play in it. And so Elijah noticed that God tells him to go and anoint a couple of kings. And so Elijah would charge off to do that. But notice also that God tells him to go and find Elisha and anoint him as your successor. If Elijah is going to anoint Elisha as his successor, that means that his time as a prophet is drawing to a close. That he is anointing the person that will replace him. And sometimes when we cast a shadow, we're casting a shadow to someone that's going to replace us in a role that we have. And sometimes the shadow that we cast is simply to help someone move from where they are to where God desires us to be. But for Elijah, in this moment, Elijah has to come to grips with the reality that God is asking him to find the person that will replace him, which means he's not going to do what he does any much longer. If God were to speak into your life, if God were to speak into the shadow that you cast and draw your attention to someone, what would you do? What would you do if God drew your attention to the fact that he wanted your shadow, the shadow of your life, excuse me, to be cast intentionally on someone? That there was someone he had in mind, a specific person, and he wanted you to invest in them, whether it was to replace you in a role or whether it was just to help move them from where they are to where God desires them to be. If God spoke into your life and said the shadow of your life needs to be cast on them, what would you do? Or what if God didn't give you a specific person, but God said, I want the shadow of your life to be cast on someone. And I want you to go out and I want you to find that someone on whom the shadow of your life will be cast. Well, let me tell you, we all cast a shadow. And whether we do it intentionally or unintentionally, the shadow of our life will be cast on someone. God has already said to each of us that the shadow of our life will be cast on someone. And sometimes it's just up to us to go find the person and to cast the shadow intentionally. So what would you do? What do you do? Well, what does Elijah do? So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat. Elijah went. He accepted God's invitation to cast a shadow intentionally. And I think it would have been easy. I think it would have been easy for Elijah to respond in such a way to say, yeah, you know what? I get it. And I'll do that someday. But someday isn't today. I'm not quite ready to give up what I'm doing. I'm not quite ready to turn it over to someone else. I'm not quite ready to train someone else to do it. I don't really want to consider the day where I'm not the one who does this anymore. I think it would have been easy to say, I'll do that someday, but today's not that day. And I think it's easy for people like us to say, someday I'll be intentional about the shadow that my life casts. But for now, that day's not today. When God came to Elijah and drew his attention to the power of the shadow, Elijah went. And he found Elisha. And when he found Elisha, this is what he found. It says he was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Well, on the surface, it doesn't appear that there's much about Elisha that would make him profit-worthy. He's just a simple, ordinary working person out in the fields. But when we look beneath the surface of what's going on, we discover that there's much about Elisha that we don't know. The fact that he is out plowing means that he was willing to work. He wasn't entitled, he wasn't expected, just. And the fact that he's plowing with 12 yoke of oxen would indicate that his dad was probably someone of substantial means, that he could afford 12 oxen. And the fact that he was driving the 12th pair himself indicates that he is likely the firstborn. And he actually is leading the efforts. And as the firstborn, he would be entitled to be the one in position of power and all of that. And sometimes for people like us, it's easy for us to make a decision about the investment of our lives based on our surface level perception. Had Elijah made a surface level perception of Elisha, he would have passed on by. And sometimes, the person that we see out there, When we go beneath the surface, there's more there. And sometimes there's more that we need to speak into someone's life as a result of what's lying underneath the surface. My guess is that each and every one of us have something that we can offer as an investment in someone else's life. That we have some kind of an experience or some kind of a knowledge or maybe even some kind of a wisdom that would help someone else benefit from our experience, wisdom, and knowledge. And I wonder sometimes if we hold back because of a surface level perception of someone else when that may be the very person that God wants us to speak into our lives. Elijah goes, and he finds Elisha. And then the story tells us that Elijah went to Elisha and threw his cloak around him. The story takes a very personal turn here. It says Elijah went up. He approached Elisha. And sometimes we think that the most effective way we can influence people is from a distance. That we don't want to get too close, and sometimes people don't want to let us too close. But the reality is that the most impact we make are those relationships that are up close and personal. We can influence from afar, but our greatest impact comes from up close and personal. He threw his cloak around him, which would have been very, very personal. And it appears, I mean, we at this point in the story, we have no indication that a word has been spoken between the two of them. We don't have any record of any conversation that has taken place. What we have is God told Elijah to do this. Elijah went and found Elisha, and he approached him, and he threw his cloak around. And Elisha would have known. Elisha would have known what this gesture meant. He would have known that it was an invitation to follow Elisha, to leave his life as it was for the life that Elijah. And it's possible, maybe even likely, that Elisha knew about Elijah. After all, Elijah was a prophet. Elijah was one who anointed kings. Elijah was the one who had ticked off Ahab and Jezebel and was on the run for his life. It's very possible that Elisha knew. He knew that Elijah's job and life had been filled with great power and great promise, but also great struggle and great pressure. And he knew that when Elijah threw that cloak around him, that he was being invited into a life of great struggle and great pressure that would require perseverance. And isn't that the kind of life that God invites us into? If you track Elijah's story, Elijah's story is one of the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And everything in between. And isn't that kind of our lives? Don't we experience the highest of lows and the lowest of lows and everything in between? And isn't there someone that can learn from our highest of highs and lowest of lows and everything in between? And isn't there someone from whom we can learn from their highest of highs and lowest of lows and everything in between? Don't we need the power of a shadow in our lives? And don't we need to be the power of a shadow in the lives of others? Well, what does Elisha do? How does Elisha respond? It says that Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," he said, "and then I will come with you." Now I wonder, if we found ourselves in this situation, going about the normal of our day, and someone comes, someone of probably significant fame and power and all that comes and says, "Hey, I want you to leave everything." Yep, I know you're the firstborn. I know you're in line to inherit everything of your dad's. I know that you lead the 12 oxen. I get all that. But I want you to leave all that and trade all that in for a life that just might end up with the king and his wife hunting you down, trying to kill you. Well, what questions would you have? It doesn't appear that Elisha asked any of those questions. What we see is that Elisha left, and all he asked was to say goodbye to his mom and dad, and then he would follow. So what happens next? It says, so Elisha left him and went back. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He buried the plowing equipment, or burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Elisha accepts Elijah's invitation. He accepts God's invitation. And he does so in such a way that there is no turning back. He took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them. They're not going to plow the field anymore. And he burned his plowing equipment. He went all in. There was no going, there was no longer any oxen to, and there no plow. There it was done. And Elisha was going. But notice what he does. He says he cooked the meat and he gave it to the people and they ate. Elisha basically throws a going away party. And remember the life that he's being invited into. Elijah is running from Ahab and Jezebel. And he's throwing a party. And the people are glad he's going. It's a celebration. And if we fast forward a little bit, it says, then he, meaning Elisha, set out to follow Elijah and became his servant. Now hold on a minute. Servant? You threw your cloak around me, inviting me to become your successor. You didn't throw your cloak around me to invite you to become your servant. One other translation says that he invited him to become his attendant. He went around and basically met Elijah's needs. Why would he do this? I'm supposed to be your successor, not your servant. My guess is that at the time that Elisha chose to follow Elijah, Elisha didn't really know what it meant to be a prophet. He had to spend some time with Elijah learning how to become a prophet. And my guess is that Elijah spending time with Elisha served as an encouragement to Elijah, because in this season he was discouraged and weary. And I think the opportunity to breathe life into someone else breathed life into Elijah. So, after he follows, they spend some time together. And then down the road, Elijah's time as a prophet begins to draw to a close. And it becomes clear that his time as a prophet is drawing to a close because his time on earth is coming to an end. And there is this fabulous, fabulous interchange between Elijah and Elisha in this moment. Elijah turns to Elisha and asks a question. It's an incredibly powerful question that he asks. He says, tell me, what can I do for you before I am taken? Elijah knows his time's coming to an end. And he turns his heart. It's almost like he's telling Elisha, the time that we've spent together has been preparing you for this. Are you ready? What else do you need? What can I do to help you feel positive about these next steps that you're about to take? How can I cast my shadow into your life? Just a powerful, powerful question. And Elisha's response is just as powerful when he says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Now, on the surface, this may seem like Elisha is asking for a double amount of the fame and power that Elijah had. And it was not uncommon in the culture for the firstborn son to receive a double portion of a father's inheritance, and then the rest was split evenly among however many, but the first always received a double portion. And Elisha had actually at different times referred to Elijah as my father. And so the request that Elisha makes is actually very humble. He's saying, let me carry on what you have done. Let me become in relationship with God like you have become in relationship with God. He knows. He knows that the nation of Israel is going to need someone who will communicate God's message to them. And he knows that if that person, if that messenger is going to be him, that he is going to need God to work in him, to work through him. And so he looks at Elijah and he says, as God has worked in your life, let him work in my life even more. As it wasn't about fame and power. It was about relationship with God and allowing God to work in him, to work through him. And then after this conversation concludes, Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elijah is one of only a couple of people in the biblical narrative that we have no record of their physical death. He was taken up in a whirlwind, and his cloak, which he had previously thrown around Elisha, fell off and fell to the ground. And then the writer of 2 Kings tells us, Elisha then picked up Elijah's cloak that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the Jordan. The cloak didn't fall from Elisha from the whirlwind and land on Elisha's shoulders. It fell to the ground. And Elisha had to intentionally go and pick it up and put it on. He had to pick up the mantle of Elijah's shadow and commit to live that way. Each of us has a choice whether the shadow we cast will be cast intentionally or unintentionally. The end of World War II presented a great challenge to the Japanese government. After the war had ended, the peace documents were signed. There was a large contingency of Japanese soldiers that remained hidden in the mountains of the Pacific Islands because they had been led to believe that if they surrendered, if they turned themselves over, they would either be tortured or put to death. So the Japanese government had the Emperor of Japan record a message that was then broadcast by loudspeaker into the mountains. And the message from the emperor was that the war has ended, the peace documents had been signed, and that no harm would come to them if they came out. Believing the message to be from the emperor, many soldiers began coming out. How about coming out? They began coming out. And there were a few stragglers after a few months. But after a few years, the Japanese government concluded that all the soldiers who were alive would have come out by now. And then in March of 1974, 29 years after the war had ended, one Japanese soldier came out. And he was asked, "What took you so long to come out? Why did it take you 29 years?" And his response was, "It took me that long to overcome my fear." Sometimes the reason that someday isn't today in the shadow we cast is out of fear. And someday, or sometimes the reason we don't pick up the mantle and put the cloak around and make an investment in the life of someone is because we're afraid. We will all cast a shadow. Why not cast it intentionally? Let me pray for us as we wrap up today. Dear God, thank you for this incredibly powerful story about casting a shadow with our lives. Whatever season of life we're in, whether it is time for us to hand the baton on to the next person, or whether it is our time to receive the baton and pick up the mantle, or whether we're somewhere in between, help us to cast a shadow intentionally. And help us to realize that in some way we all live under the shadow that you cast. And living in the shadow that you cast is the best place to be. And then allow us to shine your light to those around us. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for choosing to spend this time with us. Thank you for hanging in there with us. We're a little bit over time. I hope that was okay. If not, sorry. So next Sunday, Sunday after Thanksgiving, the current plan is for my family to be away. And I'm excited to have Don Wettstein, who's been here before, come and share with us. And so we'll roll the preview video for our subject matter next week. Hope that today has been a good start to your day. Hope that this week is a good week. Hope that you enjoy Thanksgiving, whatever your plans are. And that in the midst of all that's going on, just as Jenny said earlier, that we can truly find things to be thankful for. All right? Have a great rest of the day. Have a great week, have a great Thanksgiving, and we'll see you the next time I'm back.